So tonight what I thought I'd do is talk to you a little bit about heaven, because essentially that's, I guess, one of the reasons that I became a Christian. And you know, it's really funny because I'm happy to stand up and sing a song or do whatever, or play the piano, or but when it comes to talking, I always get really nervous. So you have to bear with me. But what I thought I'd do, there's lots of people out here tonight that I haven't met before, so I'll just briefly give you a rundown of who I am. So my name's Peter Christie, and I live in Springwood in the Blue Mountains. And I'm a music teacher, and I work at Norwest Christian College and at Blue Mountains Grammar School, teaching music. And of a weekend, I have a ministry to rural churches. So many of our brothers and sisters out there worshipping in churches with dwindling congregations, and along with the dwindling congregation is they no longer have people that are actually able to play music for services. So my ministry to those churches is to go out and provide some music for worship. And, you know, the great thing about that, apart from meeting everybody, is that I get to play lots of different songs, get to play my own songs, but I also get to play contemporary worship songs, but also some traditional hymns. So it really is a lot of fun. And so that ministry is growing, and you know, sadly, I get more and more work in the city nowadays as well. It seems like the super churches are sucking up the people, and a lot of the city churches are now struggling to find live musicians. So I'm always happy to go out to various churches and lead some worship. Alongside this, a couple of years ago, the song My Father's House was found on the clip on YouTube by an American promoter, and he contacted me, and we've been doing some work over in America at the moment, and we've released three songs over there, and all three have gone into the top 10 for the Christian country category, which is really awesome. The fourth was released at the beginning of this month, so we'll see how that one goes. And but that's also been a huge blessing as well, to be able to go over there and share about my ministry over here in Australia and meet lots of really amazing people. So that's pretty much who I am. I guess the reason that I became a Christian in the first place, because I grew up in a non-Christian household. I think I've told some of you this before, but growing up in my household, I remember asking my dad once if we were Christian. And he actually said, well, you've got a Christian name, haven't you? I figured, yeah, I do. And so we all thought we were Christian because we had Christian names. But luckily, I've learned a little bit more since then. Dad's still struggling a bit, but we're praying for him. But becoming a Christian, I think right from a really young age, I always had a really strong desire to know God. I always felt that there was something out there, something that was bigger than me, something that was bigger than my family, something that was bigger than everything that I knew. But I had no idea what that was. And, you know, it's really interesting because as a 40-year-old person, looking back on my life, I can see the points where God has put me in contact with the right people, so seeds have been planted. At primary school, my best friend, he was the son of the Anglican minister. So when I used to go to his place, his family used to pray, so there was that contact there, and he would tell me about what they'd done at Sunday school, because apparently their Sunday school was the coolest one ever. So I'd hear about things like that. But also at primary school, I was going like, you know, most people either went to the Church of England scripture or they went to the Catholic scripture. I went to Church of England, and I distinctly remember one day sitting in class, I think I was in about maybe year three or year four, sitting in class. We're almost ready to go to scripture, but I was looking out the window, probably shouldn't have been, but I was, and this amazing double-decker bus drove into the school. And I thought, man, what is that? I learnt that that was the Presbyterian scripture. So I went home and I said to my dad, I said, Dad, do you think I can be Presbyterian? He's Scottish. So anything that would get me away from the Church of England was a good thing in his books. So I became a Presbyterian. But I tell you that jokingly, but the thing is that by going to that particular scripture, I was invited to church for the first time by the guy that was running the scripture. And the church was only just down the end of my street in Lalla Park, so Mum and Dad were quite happy for me to walk down to Sunday school. So I did that for a little while, but, you know, we used to play soccer on Sunday mornings as well, so come soccer season, that was it for me. We had to go out and play soccer. When I was in secondary school, same thing happened. The people that I gravitated towards, my best friends, were Christians. And again, I would hear about how great youth group was. I was heavily involved in sport at the time, so I didn't, you know, have my Friday nights free, so I couldn't go to youth group, which was a real shame because it sounded like it was a lot of fun. But still, those seeds were being planted. I went to uni. I ended up boarding with a family, and guess what they were? They were Christian. And again, it was God putting me in the right position so that I could hear things, so that I could start to think about things. I didn't start to think about things, but the seeds were being planted. And then when I went down to my first teaching job after uni, it was the officer of the Salvos that invited me to play at a morning service, and I went along, and that service changed my life forever. And that's when God had me. But he'd spent the previous 20-something years allowing the seeds to be planted. So that was one of the reasons I became a Christian, because I always wondered what that big thing out there was. I guess the second thing that really was the clincher for me was when I learned about what Jesus had done for me. The fact that he came and that he died on the cross and that he was resurrected. And because of that, we can have a relationship with God. That was another reason, probably the most important reason I became a Christian. But the final reason I became a Christian was because of the promise of heaven. I might just move that out of the way a little bit. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about tonight. I want to talk about this promise of heaven. So there was a husband and a wife. You can always tell it's a joke when it starts like that, can't you? You think, oh, here we go. Anyway, there was a husband and wife, and they recently departed Earth, and they fronted up at the pearly gates, and they were welcomed there by Peter. And Peter very lovingly said to them, look, before we let you loose, come on through, I'll walk you through, I'll give you a guided tour. And so Peter took them in, and the first thing he did was he took them to their mansion. And it was one of those amazing, you know, southern states mansions with the columns and the big white building and the beautiful trees that overhung the roadway that went up to it. They went into the house, and it was just room after room of absolute splendor. There was a swimming pool in the backyard. There was a jacuzzi. Every room had an ensuite. And the husband looked at Peter and he said, I think you've mistaken us for somebody else because we can't afford this. And Peter said, no, it's included. Okay. So anyway, Peter decided that he'd take them and show them the golf course. So they were walking through and he saw this 18-hole championship golf course. It was immaculate. The greens were spectacular. The fairways were just absolutely beautiful. And before the husband could say anything to Peter, Peter said, look, I'm going to stop you. You don't have to pay for it. It's included. So is your membership to the club. The husband just looked at the wife and just went, this is amazing. So anyway, they went past the golf course and they went down to the banquet hall. And the table was just set with cutlery and crockery and the most incredible, delicious-looking food. And the cakes were amazing. And the husband said to Peter, I can't afford it. And Peter cut him off. And he said, you don't get it. It's free. It's for you. And the husband looked at his wife and he said, you and your rotten bran muffins, I could have been here years ago. But what is heaven? Heaven is a concept that is really prevalent in today's society. We hear about it in the media all the time. If you think about songs, for example, we hear about heaven in songs. So songs like, well, Heaven by Bryan Adams, Knocking on Heaven's Door by Bob Dylan, Stairway to Heaven, Led Zeppelin. And I'm a bit embarrassed to say, but ooh, Heaven is a Place on Earth by Belinda Carlisle. So we hear about heaven in songs. I just think I saw you sing that, Nicole. I thought so. Oh, sorry about that. we hear about through TV as well. So we watch TV shows like Highway to Heaven and Seventh Heaven. We hear about this concept through film. Heaven Can Wait, Field of Dreams, Heart and Soul, and even Ghost touches on the concept of heaven. But what is it? In most of those examples of film and song and television, heaven is an experience. It's a comfortable place. It's a feeling. But the Bible actually tells us something very, very different. The Bible tells us that heaven is a real place that's created by God. In fact, the Bible actually begins Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. When I was reading that, a word that really stuck out to me. And I'm no scholar. I'm not really an academic. In fact, I'm nowhere close to the sharpest tool in the shed. But what struck me was the word heavens, that it was plural. And so I did a bit of, well, what everybody does, I Googled it. And I learned some stuff, but then it got a little bit too deep for me, so I had to stop reading there. But this is basically what I learned, is that it talked about the fact that there were three heavens. The first heaven being Earth's atmosphere, the second heaven being outer space, and then the third heaven being the Father's place, the Father's house. So when in Revelation it talks about the first earth and the first heaven coming to end, it's talking about the atmosphere. But then that's as far as I got. It got a little bit deep for me then, so if you'd like to know more about that, I suggest you start Googling. But that third heaven, the Father's house, and in John 14 it talks about it as the dwelling place of God. In Deuteronomy it also mentions it. It says, "Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people." 1 Kings 8:30, "Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And in Isaiah 66, "Heaven is my throne." So heaven is a real place. It's a real place where God dwells, but it wasn't just created for himself. He wants to share it with us. And we can go. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells us that we have a place in heaven and that those who do the will of my Father in heaven will be going. But Jesus also tells us that in order to get there, we need to be trusting and unpretentious like a child if we are to enter heaven. In Matthew 18, it says, "Unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So what is heaven like? It's a real place because we know it's been created by God. God created earth. We're standing here on it. We know that he's created it. In the Bible, it tells us he created it. So we can assume that if he created the earth and he created heaven, heaven is also a real place. But what's it like? In Revelation 21 and 22, it says, "A place where there is no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain. He will wipe every tear from every eye. It won't need a sun or a moon because God is the light." So what I'd like to do for you now is I'd just like to read you a little bit more from Revelation 21, some of the description of heaven. And you can either follow it in your Bibles if you like, or if you want to, you can just close your eyes and use your imagination as you hear this wonderful description of what heaven is like. But I'm going to be reading from 21, verse 9. "One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There was a rich man, and he was coming toward the end of his life, and he was visited by Jesus. And Jesus sort of assured him that everything was okay, but his time was nearly here. And the man said to Jesus, he said, "Look, I know this is, you know, normally not the done thing, but do you think I could take a bag with me into heaven? I'm a rich man, but I've been good. I've been fairly philanthropic and I've given a lot of my money away, but do you think you could find it in your heart to allow me to take one bag of things into heaven?" And Jesus said, "No, you can't do that. You don't need anything. Everything is there." And the man said, "Please, Jesus, just one bag." Jesus thought about it and he said, "Look, okay, I acknowledge that you have been exceptional, so you can bring one bag with you." Not long after that, the man passed on. And guess he was met at the pearly gates by Peter as well. And he fronted up with his bag and Peter said, "Hey, what do you got there?" And he said, "Oh, no, look, it's okay. I spoke with Jesus just before I passed over and he said I could bring a bag." And Peter said, "I don't think so." And the man said, "No, it's true." And Peter said, "Well, I'm going to have to ask him just to confirm that." So Peter went away, came back and he said, "Look, I've just phoned Jesus and you're right. He has said you can bring in one bag, but I do need to check it for contraband." So the man diligently put the bag onto the table. Peter opened it up and looked at it, and it was full of gold bullion. And he looked at the man and he said, "Of all the things you'd bring, why on earth would you bring pavers?" It's an old one, but I like it. So how do we get there? It's surprisingly simple. Only through the blood of Jesus, who came to earth, lived as a man, was crucified as a living sacrifice for our sin, who rose again defeating death. By acknowledging and accepting that gift, repenting our sin, and by living the life that God wants us to live, that's how we get there. So my question to you tonight is, do you know where you're going?
When my time comes to hoist the mainsail, make my journey to heaven sure, I won't worry, for my debt's paid. Jesus Christ, save my soul. And when I get there, the gates will open, and all around me angels will sing, "Hallelujah, you're here with us because of Christ, the risen King." When my time comes, when my time comes, I'll shed these tears no more. When my time comes, when my time comes, I'll be safe on heaven's shore. At the end of my journey, well, I will fall at his feet, faithful servant, you are worthy. So take your place and rest in peace. When my time comes, when my time comes, I'll shed these tears no more. When my time comes, when my time comes, I'll be safe on heaven's shore. When my time comes, when my time comes, I shed these tears no more. When my time comes, when my time comes, I'll be safe on heaven's shore. When my time comes, when my time comes, I shed these tears no more. When my time comes, when my time comes, I'll be safe on heaven's shore. I'll be safe on heaven's shore. I'll find my rest on heaven's shore.